Thanks.
Open your Bibles to Luke 2. I love you. Luke 2, it is the start of Advent season, the time in the church calendar where we look back on the Lord's first coming. And the word Advent means arrival. Okay, it means coming, and if someone or something is going to arrive or going to come, there's waiting involved. Yeah? Yes? Okay. We had a wedding, Kylie Smith, last night. She was waiting to get married, right? Preparing herself like a bride for Josh to be here, for her to walk down the aisle, and she was not married yet. And so Advent is to say it's not Christmas yet. Okay, it has, and I know we're going to sing Christmas songs like it has happened in our timeline here, but Advent is to position ourselves into the story of the people of God and say, hey, we're waiting, we're longing for our Savior to come. We're waiting for that day. Now, certainly we are doing that now, right? We're in what's called the second Advent, waiting again for that day when our Lord returns. Oh, if we could only see the man with the eyes like flames of fire, he's the sign. That's what we're singing about to this. But for this time of year, we put ourselves back into the story of the people of Israel. And in their story, God's people are again waiting on God, who promised, I'm going to send a Messiah, I'm going to send a Savior. And this is where he talks all through the Old Testament. He says this. But then in the book of Malachi, the very last book in your Old Testament, kind of in the middle there, God stops talking. For 450 years, there's no prophetic utterance from God. There's no signs in the sky. And so for 450 years, the people of God are just waiting. The temple's been restored. They're living their life. They're going through the customs. But God is seemingly silent. And so they wait. And then Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. The New Testament opens up in Matthew chapter 1. And you get this long list of names. And what this is God is speaking now. And going through the family line of Jesus. God promised that he would come, and he did. And so we want to enter into that story this season. That's what we're doing with our songs. That's what we're doing with the Advent. That's what we're doing even with the decorations, saying, hey, Christmas is coming. Okay, in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, it's always winter, never Christmas. But Aslan comes, and you start to hear whispers of him. He's coming. The king is coming. And again, we're doing that now in a second Advent, waiting on our Lord. And we're going to deal with that, but before we get into Luke 2, just let me deal with something else. This time of year, if you've been outside in the streets, is rightfully saturated with joy. You start using silly words like holly jolly. You don't use those the rest of the year. You start to sing the most wonderful time of the year. And rightfully so, okay? It is a good time of year, but for many people, this is the most depressing, most painful, and most saddened time of the whole year. Because where we feel joy the strongest, when we hear it the loudest, that's also where we feel the most pain, okay? Who can hurt you but someone who loves you a lot? I love you guys a lot. Sierra can hurt me way worse than you can. Okay, that's where the most love is. And so whether that is this is your first Christmas without a loved one, okay, whether that's just to the normal course of life and death or divorce or hurtful words from a loved one, this time of year can hurt. Okay, and so we just need to acknowledge that, and I want to remind you, if you're hurting this time of year, if the pain is too great to bear and you just can't wait for the holidays to be over, I just want to tell you it's okay. The words that we read every Sunday, the words that you have to walk under to get to the sanctuary are true for you. All who are weary and need rest, all who mourn and long for comfort, all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, all who sin and need a Savior, all who fail and desire strength, this church opens wide her doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ. So if this is the happiest time of year for you, that's true. If this is the worst time of year for you, that's true. Christ is here. He will hold you. He will comfort you. He will keep you in this time. Okay? So if everyone else is holly and jolly and you're just not feeling it, we just want to tell you as a church, it's okay. Okay? Christmas will come. Christ will come and do what he longs to do. So press into Jesus this season. Don't let that depression, that sadness just overwhelm you. Lean into him and he'll hold you even during those times. And the truth is, you might understand the Advent season more than all of us for who everything is going well. Because there's more longing in your heart for God to set everything right. So again, I just want to acknowledge that in the room. It's okay, right? You're going to be okay. All right, now let's read Luke 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to the firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them at the inn. Verse 8, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord came and appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, for they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was a great multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Have you heard this story before? Yeah. Did you, Thursday night, did you hear Linus tell it on Peanuts? Linus holding his blanket every single year, and Sierra's making fun of me for this. I'm just amazed that every year, the entire, you know, anyone who has a television hears the Christmas story from little cartoon Linus with a blanket. I mean, the simple gospel goes out all over the airwaves. I just think that's the coolest thing. So you heard it. Dads, do you have some kind of ugly necktie commemorating this story? Maybe Joe does. Have you sang songs about this story before? My memories about this story are at our old house in Narden. We had a rock fireplace, and I remember thinking, this fireplace is really cold, as my dad would read through the Christmas. I was a little kid, and that's just where my mind goes. And this is going to be the 10th time I've preached on this story. 8 times here, twice to our youth church, and the temptation for me, the temptation for you, every year as we go through the church calendar, whether that's Advent, whether that's Easter, is to simply walk through these seasons of Christ's life and not engage our hearts. It's so easy, and so this isn't a scolding on you, shame on you, get your heart in gear. No, this is just a warning and an encouragement to say, hey, let's not do it. Together, let's not go through the Christmas motions. Together, let's ask God to let us see this story as fresh. And you know, personally, I was riding pretty high. We finished our Church You Love series at the beginning of planning and outlining a 10-week series. It's really kind of daunting and intimidating. And then to look back at the end and say, okay, we made it through without any heresy. All right, I think the gospel got preached and the congregation kept showing up through a 10-week series. That made me feel really happy. And so I'm kicking into gear. Okay, what's next? What's next? What's next? And I look at the calendar and I see it's Advent. And my first thought, if I'm honest, was bummer. And so subconsciously, I skipped it. I started working on studying for Galatians and James, two books that we'll do in 2018. My mind went there. My mind started working on our prayer series in January. I just did not want to do this Christmas story. And so I just asked God. I said, hey, God, we've got 4 Sundays of Advent here. Like, I don't want to walk through that without my heart. And so I just asked him. And you know what he did? He said, well, open your Bible first. And he just started to read the simple Christmas Advent scriptures. And my heart started to come alive for this season. And I'm going to have to do this again at Good Friday. I'm going to have to do this again at Easter. But let's just do it together really quickly. Okay, 30 seconds here. Just asking God that we wouldn't walk through this season. We would engage our hearts as we read through these sacred texts of what God has done. Okay, so would you just pray for me real quick? Pray with me and ask God to do this. Father, we're asking you to help us in our weakness. God, to help us not disengage our hearts because it's familiar, because we've heard it before, but we're asking that you would bring the text alive to us in a fresh way. God, your spirit would speak through me today. God, through the songs that we're going to sing all throughout this season. God, the reminders we see on television and in cards and in the stores. God, would you do this? God, would Advent cause us to adore Jesus once again? In the name of Jesus, everyone said. Amen. Okay, so just wanted to acknowledge that in the room today. We're entitling this series Advent 2017. 2018's next year. The light came down. And we're going to look at each week 4 different aspects of the light, Jesus, and why that light came down. And so today, week 1, very simply, the light came down to be a friend of sinners. Amen. I can always tell who understands that when they get happy about it. I've told this story before. We were reading 1 John in the home builders class, and everyone in the room is just smiling when they read that Jesus is our substitute for sin. Just made me so happy. Okay, so the angels appear here with the good news that the light had come, that God had entered the world. Who do they come to here? Luke chapter 2. They're out in the field and they stink. The shepherds, this is who God comes to. So they don't come to Herod's palace where all this grabbing for power is taking place. The angelic army here doesn't arrive to the movers and the shakers, right? The real important people, they just kind of skip over them. So if you look at today's world, if this announcement were coming, do you think the first place the angels would arrive and say, peace on earth, goodwill to those whom he is pleased, do you think they'd go to Washington, D.C. first? No. That's where all the grabbing for power. God seems to come here to these obscure, out of the way type people. Verse 8, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. God sees in his wisdom, okay, not our wisdom, because we would run straight to Washington or straight to wherever power is assembled. In God's wisdom, he sees to bring the good news to these unassuming, dirty, stinky shepherds. Depending on which scholars you read, the shepherds can be portrayed as like societal outcasts, okay? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't like the shepherds because they were ceremonially unclean, okay? They couldn't get into the temple. I read that. I can't 100% say that's true, but because most of our scriptures portray shepherds in a very positive light. I mean, they don't look like societal outcasts. So I can't say that, but I can say this, that there is a clear connection between the angels. Yes, they didn't appear to the power brokers of the day. Okay, they didn't show up at Herod's palace where he's just trying to, make himself great. They also don't appear to the religious leaders. The angels don't show up and sing this great news to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. God's good news about himself comes first to those who are out in the field. Those that we're not paying any mind to. Okay, if you open up a history book and look back at this time in history, you're not going to read anything about these shepherds. They're not going to show up. But God says, I think I'm going to send my good news there. And if anyone deserved good news to be delivered to them, wouldn't it be the ones who were doing the best job of minding their P's and Q's? Wouldn't that be who God should come to? Wouldn't it be the religious of the religious to acquire the good news first? In a karma-based universe, right, where you got what you deserved all the time, that's what would happen. God would go to the people who were trying to do their best, trying to keep the law the most. But our universe, praise God, is not run by karma. Our universe is run by the God of grace. And in God's grace, he sends his messengers to obscure shepherds in the field. The light came down to be the friend of sinners. And as Jesus grows up, okay, Jesus grows in stature and favor with God and with man. He makes this point again and again and again. I came to be the friend of sinners. Luke 5:32, Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance. Mark 2:17, Jesus said, and when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. John 3:17, which unfortunately is not as famous as John 3:16. We'll read them both here. It says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's insane. Who do we find Jesus eating meals with? If you just browse through the Gospels really quick, who do you find him spending time with? Who did the religious elite hate that Jesus has relationships with? It's the sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, the condemned, the forgotten. The obscure people on the side, their blood boils that Jesus breaks bread with them. And so I'm reading this and I'm thinking, Jesus, you sent your angelic announcement. Okay, if we do a little study on this, it's an angel army at that moment. I mean, and apparently they can sing a little bit too, but the word there is an army. So think the biggest, baddest angels you've ever, I mean, God sends them to the shepherds in the field. As he grows, he gives this announcement to tax collectors in the streets, prostitutes, and just in general, people who could care less about Jesus. These are the people Jesus comes to. And if Jesus, if this is what he's doing with his life, it's what the angels are doing with his message, I had to ask God, where am I spending my time? And it's not a fun exercise. And I just came to the conclusion, and you might as well, I don't have enough friends who don't know Jesus. I don't break bread enough with sinners. My life is consumed not with being a fisher of men, but being a keeper of the aquarium, fish that have already been caught, to use the term Jesus does. And so I want to lay before us three questions today to ponder, to pray over in our Advent time as we consider this light that's come down to us out of no merit for ourselves. We've talked about this a lot. God did not have to do anything. God did not have to save, but out of his mercy and loving kindness, who he is, he did anyway. And that affects our life. So three questions here. The first is this. If Jesus is the friend of sinners, what does that mean for your life? So I'm going to ask, if Christ be our example, our first two questions are going to sound like law. The third question will help us float. Okay, so don't run away at the first two. Let's get to the third. If Christ be our example, what does that mean for our life? Well, first, it means being a friend of sinners. It means being able to list names of people that we regularly are acquainted with and friends too. It means being friends and understanding that you're probably going to sound like a loon, okay? Like, we're pretty good at making friends with people. The Bible Belt people are friendly. Like, when people come here from a different coast, they'll say, man, everyone's just kind of friendly and wanted to buy me a meal, and they talk to me in the street. I was in New York in college just for 3 days, and man, people don't even see you. You're just walking, like, kind of looking around, and they don't even know you're there. You come here, and you walk down the street, and people are like, hi, how you doing? Merry Christmas, you know, kind of deal going on. And when you start to make friends with people, you can do that here easily. But when you start to actually present the gospel to them, like, yeah, I actually believe this guy was dead and now he's alive, they're going to think you're strange. And that's okay. Okay, you need to get past people being offended at you, maybe for being crazy. Okay, Jesus said, go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. Okay, he did not say, go out into all the world and correct everyone you talk to. Excuse me, here it's Merry Christmas. Listen, no one's going to want to hear you talk about the actual Christmas if you're correcting them on Christmas. Like, you want to lose an ear with someone that you wanted to preach the gospel to? Make a culture war remark at them. They're done. Okay, you've lost that one. Someone else is going to have to come in, clean up your mess to bring them back. And concern... There's not a war on Christmas. Guys, that's absolute bonkers propaganda. There was a war on Christmas about 2,000 years ago, and God won. Amen. The baby was born, he grew up, he lived, they killed him, right? He rose up out of the grave, he ascended into heaven, he sent his spirit to us, and he promises he's coming again. There was a war on Christmas, but God won. Okay, he just did. He just won. So don't be worried about that kind of stuff, okay? Love Jesus, preach the gospel, and when that's brought up, say, yeah, I know, he won. It was awesome. It was awesome. It's going to be awesome, okay? So we want to befriend the sinner, okay? We preach the gospel to them. Repentance is going to come into that. Sin is going to come into that. We don't shy away from those things. But man, our first thing out of the gate cannot be a culture war or we will lose. We just will. We need to be friends of sinners and treat people like people instead of people like projects. Okay, just being honest, when I get convicted about evangelism or whatever, I start to put people in categories as projects and start, okay, I'm going to just check these things off the list. People don't work like that. They don't. They don't work like projects. We have to treat them like people. We're not going to get an ear with those that are sexually confused or abused, okay? It's no secret that our culture's thoughts and ideas about sex are so off. So off, so confused from the biblical vision of gender. And the biblical vision of sex is that it's good and it's for our flourishing. And if you look out in the world, it's just twisted and we got to get an ear with these people and say, hey, Jesus has a better way for you. But we're not going to get there if we can't get an ear with them, if we're not friends to them. We're not going to get an ear with other religions if we're just quick to cut them down, okay? To make jokes and make fun of them. Befriend sinners, give them good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life, for he did not come into the world to condemn it, but that the world might be saved through him. And again, that doesn't mean we water down what sin is. No, we call sin what it is. We got to get an ear to do that. Jesus was the friend of sinners. The angels announced it at Christmas. So let us now be friends of sinners and announce it today. Okay? Start with, hey, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Let's talk about that now. Okay? Second thing, if he's the friend of sinners, what does that mean for our church? Well, the first thing it means is we must fight our human drift, because it's a very human drift, to be insider-focused, okay? Churches that are insider-focused are not the friends of sinners, and they'll close their doors in the next 5 years, okay? If we don't have a vision for the whole world out there, we're done, okay? We're done. So what does it mean to be a church with outside focus? Well, I think the first thing it means is that we need to get a cotton candy machine in the lobby, okay? The second thing it means is we need to get some laser lights on this platform. We need to... Third thing is probably we need to sing some songs from the top 40 radio so that outsiders can sing along. I need to get some edgy tattoos and use some curse words in my sermon, all right? And that's how we'll win the world to Jesus. You know that's bonkers, right? Cotton candy might not be bonkers. The rest of you... Guys, to be a church that's outsider focused, okay, that cares about the world, that cares about those who are far from God and wants to bring them near, what that means is we become seriously, gospelly, insider focused. Let me tell you what I mean. Doesn't mean we go full people pleaser, keeping the fish in the aquarium happy, coddling traditions so we don't rock the boat. Being insider focused for outward fruit means spending more time equipping those inside to serve and love those who are outside. So if our church leadership cares about the outside world, that means we quadruple our efforts to equip our church to love the outside world. Chick-fil-A. You like Chick-fil-A?
Oh, yeah.
Amen. Chick-fil-A's number one priority is not their customer. Did you know that? Chick-fil-A's number one priority is its employees that will serve and will love their customers. If you've been in there, you just feel like a king and a queen. They just make you feel so good. They're equipping their people to love those who are outside. That's what it means to be outsider focused. So I need to apologize that. Not on purpose, but subconsciously, mindset for ministry has been that this is a preaching center where you come and you get, and it has not been an equipping center. Where you come, and you get, and you hear the gospel, then are equipped to give it out again. So I apologize for that. We're going to work on that really hard in the future. For us to be a church that's a friend of sinners, we need to work harder at equipping ourselves to live this thing out. And I'm running out of time. Okay. The light's coming down for sinners. What does that mean for your life? Well, one, you have to actually get to know sinners, befriend them, and give them the good news. They might reject the good news, right? Because the good news starts with your bad news. Your bad news. God is good news for you. Repent, turn, okay? Befriend the sinner. Second question, what does it mean for our church? It means we, one, equip our people to shine a light on the gospel in everyday life and remove every man-made barrier we can to do this. And third, the question to make us float today, the good news. It's an exercise in self-righteousness to read these scriptures that we've read, from the shepherds out in the field to Jesus at the sinner's table, to think about these, to read these, and think in terms of them and those people. It's an exercise in grace to read them as me and us. If Jesus is the friend of sinners, and if that's what Christmas is about, then I'm happy to tell you that Jesus, if you do not know him, wants to be your friend. And if you do know him, he is your friend. As much as you try and convince him otherwise, Jesus is a friend of sinners. And that would mean he's a friend of you. That's good news. That's float-worthy news. The message that we want to ring out loud and clear from our pulpits, from our songs, your online profile, if you have those, the message that we want heard around our dinner tables, believed in our marriages, lived out in our workplaces, and practiced in our churches is this. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The light is good news of great joy for all people. A Savior, Christ the Lord. Jesus is the good news. His life, death, his incarnation, being born, life, death, burial, resurrection. This is good news. And all who would believe in him, it's great joy. Christ has come into the world. 1 John 5 says that light has come into the world and darkness has not overcome it. So for the darkness, for all of us, is our own sin. Okay? That's what put Jesus on the cross. He didn't go there because you were all nice people. All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. That darkness that he went to the cross for, 1 John tells us he's overcome. So your sin, however deep or dirty or nasty that is, Christ says, "Yeah, I've overcome." Then this, the darkness that's been inflicted on you by the sins of others or the works of the devil, the scripture tells us too, it's been overcome. Christ has done this. The darkness that's over the whole earth, Christ promises that in him, in his return, that will all be overcome. Every wrong thing will be made right. The light came down, and any who would repent and believe, this light is now yours as we await our Savior to come. That's the good news about Christmas, is that Jesus is the friend of sinners. That means he's a friend of you. That means he's the friend that wants to be the friend of your unbelieving neighbor or coworker. The light came down for you, and so I'm asking that we would use this Advent season to shine that light out. Okay? So here, would you come help me? Let's pray real quick. Then we'll take from the table. And then we have some announcements. So Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your kindness towards us, for your goodness towards us, for your mercy towards us, God, that we didn't deserve, could not earn. Jesus, we thank you that you have come into the world. That light has come into the world and darkness could not overcome it. Darkness could not understand it. So I ask you for anyone who thinks that their sin is too deep for you, too far from you, God, too dirty for you, God, I ask that you would convince them by your word, by your Holy Spirit, God, that there is no pit, that Christ is not deeper still. God, no mess we can make that he cannot clean up. God, I ask that you would equip us in this Advent time, God, as we look to Christmas. God, to make this light known in our homes, God, in our closest relationships, we ask you that you would help us be friends to sinners. The deacons will come forward now. If you're a believer, we'll pass out the table to you, and then we'll take the instruction of the elder.